the Lord speak to our hearts again this evening. Let us turn now to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Perhaps for the sake of the connection, the teaching, we'll read the closing verses of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, please. And verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now that takes us back to our message this afternoon, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the empty tomb. That raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or we could read it, the reconciliation. The Lord will bless his word. Last evening, we traced the footsteps of our Lord Jesus into and through the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to Calvary. We noted how the Lord Jesus crossed the brook Kidron, the brook of dark waters, knowing what was before him, but knowing all things, we read, he went forth and he accomplished the work of redemption by dying on the tree. On this afternoon, we followed the Lord Jesus beyond Gethsemane to Gabbatha, to Golgotha, and then beyond death to his burial and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again. And we stressed the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, essential to the gospel, the connecting link between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So we follow Christ to the tree and to the tomb, which is now empty. Tonight we would like to follow Christ to the throne, upward to the glory, where we see him in the glory seated, where our sins no more can rise. And our message will be based this evening on verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. There are four great expressions connection with the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6, we read about his death. That is in Romans chapter 6, yes, we are planted together in the likeness of his death. And we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. His death, his resurrection. Here in chapter 5, his life, and 1 Corinthians 15, they that are Christ that is coming. His death, his resurrection, his life, and his coming. Saved by his death, that's the purchase of our life. And his resurrection, the power of the Christian life. His life in heaven, the preservation of the Christian life. And his coming, the great prospect of the Christian life. They that are Christ at his coming. It seems to me that the last two verses of chapter 4 in Romans gives us the foundation, the base of the, shall we say, the stairway, the staircase of truth in chapter 5, ascending from one step to another. There are great blessings in chapter 5, starting with being justified and ending with verse 10, in this portion at least, we shall be saved by his life. And then verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. It seems in verse 11 we've got to the top, if you will. There's nothing higher. We joy in God. We get above and beyond the blessings, beyond the blessings, I say, and we rejoice in the blesser, the source of all our blessings. So it's, well, we climb the staircase of holy truth, precious truth, from the foundation stone of the cross on to the glory, to the life of Christ in heaven, and then we joy in God. There are three chapters in this great epistle that begin with the word therefore. Chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 12. In chapter 5, the therefore of justification, for our salvation, if you will. And then in chapter 8, therefore of sanctification for our security, we're safe in Christ. And chapter 12, the therefore of consecration for our service. Therefore of justification for our salvation, sanctification in chapter 8 for our security, and consecration in chapter 12 for our service, if you will. In the first place, it's the soul, and then the spirit, and then the body, in these three chapters, Romans 5, Romans 8, and Romans 12. And so, we note this evening, we shall be saved by his life. The Lord Jesus Christ is living in glory. There's a Savior living there, a shepherd, a Savior living there, the firstborn from the dead, who tends with sweet unweary care the flock for which he bled. I think we mentioned last night that seven times the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John refers to his going back to the Father. Twice in chapter 14, verse 12, because I go to the Father. Verse 28, I go unto the Father. Chapter 16, verse 5, I go my way to him that sent me. Verse 10, because I go to the Father. Verse 16, because I go to the Father. Verse 17, again, because I go to the Father. And in verse 28 of chapter 16, I leave the world and go to the Father. That's very significant to me, to us. Seven times the Lord Jesus refers to going back to the Father. And in his prayer in chapter 17 of John, he says, I come to thee. As we noted last night in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, the Lord Jesus is occupied with his suffering. He tells his disciples, gives them the unwanted message that he's going to suffer and die on the cross. But no such reference to that in John's Gospel. He's going back to the Father, and that's appropriate with the Gospel. He's the Son in John's Gospel, and the Son is going back in ascension glory to the Father, and he's there tonight. Mr. Bennett, in his great book on the Son of God, a companion to that great volume, The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus, refers to the Lord Jesus like this. He says, in his incarnation, God has been here. In his ascension, man is up there. And as a man, he's gone back to the Father, and there's a real man in the glory at the right hand of God, and because I go to the Father. But then, of course, in John 14, verse 19, the Lord says, because I live, ye shall live also. The disciples were greatly disturbed when the Lord told them he was going to leave them. He had been all in all to them. He'd been their comforter, their guide, their leader, their provider, their strength. And now all of a sudden, like a thunderbolt out of the sky, I'm going to leave you. They were filled with a sense of poverty and despair, absolute need, weakness. But says the Lord, no, it is otherwise. You'll be greater men, you'll do greater works. And you'll have a heavenly bank account, an infinite bank account with no limit. And I'll pray to the Father, and what you ask he will do. And says the Lord, I'll send you a comforter, a private tutor. I will not leave you orphans. Orphans? An orphan doesn't have a private tutor. An orphan doesn't have a bank account in heaven. Says the Lord, I'll not leave you orphans, I'll come to you, referring to his coming back in his resurrection ministry. And he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy, referring no doubt to his ministry in the post-resurrection days. And so the Lord assures his own, they're not going to be poverty-stricken, they're going to be greater men, richer men, more powerful men, because I go to the Father. And that's the teaching in John's Gospel as the Lord Jesus prepares him for his leaving. Now we come here to Romans, and we have the words here in verse 10, and we shall be saved by his life. You notice in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. That's past. We've been justified by his blood. We're saved in the past, saved through his precious blood, saved through the blood of Jesus, saved because Jesus died. That's a past salvation. Presently, we're saved by his life. And then that doesn't mean there's something we're saved by following, imitating the life of Christ. Some teach that, you know. We're saved by following Christ as our example. Not so at all. We're saved by his life. We're kept safe in his life. and we're knit to the living one, if you will. And Mr. Boole translates this, we're knit to the living one, and we shall be kept safe in his life. And we see here our part and parcel in the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a present, continuous aspect of salvation. Saved in the past for the work of the cross, saved by his death, justified by his blood. In the present, saved by his life, a continual day by day and hour by hour salvation. Because I live in glory, ye shall live also. We have a final aspect here in chapter 5 as well, in other chapters of Romans. But if our enemies, or rather at the end of verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the future salvation, saved from the wrath of the tribulation, and saved from eternal wrath. Both may be implied here. So we're saved in the past by the work of the cross. We're saved in the present by his work in the throne, his present ministry, and we're saved by his coming. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In Romans chapter 8, we're saved in hope, you see. And then in Romans chapter 13, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You say, is our salvation not complete now? No, not complete till he comes. We sing a lovely hymn that goes like this. When, O Lord, I see thy beauty, when before thy throne I bow, perfected, I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know. We will not know redemption, salvation in full perfection till the Lord comes. Now is our salvation, the finality of our salvation, nearer than when we believe. Saved in the past through the cross, saved in the present by his ministry and glory, and saved by his coming and made like him for eternity. We have the same three aspects in the Hebrew letter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, a salvation to begin with? Saved by the precious blood of Christ. Then in chapter 9, he appears in heaven. And in chapter 7, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And consequently, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's Romans 5, a daily salvation. On Romans chapter 9, he shall appear the second time, apart from sin, apart from the sin question, unto salvation. So these three run through the New Testament. A past, a present, a future, and a final salvation. This evening, we deal with this in between, saved by his life. We have Old Testament illustrations of this, do we not? There was Joseph taken and sold, you know, and he went through death, not physically, but symbolically, he went through death, put into the dungeon, the prison, cast out and cast down in darkness, but then raised again, a lovely picture, a symbolic picture, a figurative of death and resurrection. And Joseph is now exalted in Egypt. And finally, the message goes to Jacob, his father, come down, come with us, Joseph wants you, he's waiting for you. And Jacob cries out, it is enough, it's all I want, says Joseph. I'm full. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. It was all he needed. It is enough. And Joseph said to his own, God has sent me before you to preserve your lives by a great deliverance. Chapter 45, verse 7. And he said again, God has sent me before you to preserve life. Chapter 47. And the brethren cried, thou hast saved our lives. And in chapter 50, to save much people alive. And so because Joseph lived, they lived. They were saved by his life. A lovely picture of what we have in Romans chapter 5. Now, let me refer again to another Old Testament portion in 2 Samuel chapter 22. David spoke to Abiathar and included the others, I think, in the cave of Adullam. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. With David, they were in safeguard. They were saved because David lived, they lived. Because Joseph lived, the brethren lived. And says the Lord Jesus, because I live, ye shall live also. And so we're knit to the living one. Our life is in with Christ and God. And because we have a Savior in glory living, we're going to live down here. We're going to be sustained and kept and preserved, provided for day by day, because of the great ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory at the right hand of God. And so the life of Christ, saved by his life. Just very briefly now, we're saved by We heard about that yesterday so sweetly. Saved by his intercession, his prayer ministry, the one in the glorious praying for his own. We think of John 17. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. I pray not thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And you remember what the Lord said to dear Peter when Peter was about to fall and fail temporarily. The Lord said to Peter, knowing what was coming very shortly, he says, Satan has desired to have you. He's asked permission to have all of you. But he said to Peter, I have prayed for thee, and thank God his prayer prevailed. I'm blessed to know, beloved Christians, this evening, that there's one praying for us in the glory. And because of his prayer ministry, his prayer intercession, we are sustained down here. Think of that scene in Exodus chapter 17. They were fighting against Amalek down in the valley, the children of Israel, led by Joshua. The fierce battle with Amalek. Where was Moses? Moses was on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. And when the rod was upheld, why, Israel prevailed, and when his hands dropped in weariness, the enemy prevailed. And Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses till the going down of the sun, and thus the victory in the battle was won below. There's one in the glory on the mountaintop praying for us who's never weary. We read about that in the Word of God. His hands are never weary, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Christ is there at God's right hand, with hands upheld in priestly intercession. We've been hearing about that. He's praying for those who are in the conflict here, for their preservation, for their guidance, for their strength, for their very life. And again, referring to John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. So because Moses was praying, their life was spared below. How nice to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for each one of us. Isn't that nice? You know, we should pray for one another. We are frequently asked, will you pray for me? And we try to do that. We try to add it to our prayer list as much as we can. We have a little more time for prayer now, you know, since our service is a little more limited. Many years ago, I was in contact with one of the early workers in this country who established some of our seminaries, Mr. William Matthews of Boston, Massachusetts. And he was a great help to me as a young believer. In fact, it was through his interest and encouragement that I was led perhaps to go into the Lord's work, that is, from a human standpoint. I was often in their home in Boston. It was indeed a place of heaven upon earth. Mr. William Matthews was laid aside from active service at the age of 58. And he told me one day, and I've never forgotten, it's been a great help to me since, he says, Gordon, God has called me in from my service in the field and put me into the higher service in the sanctuary. Wasn't that nice? And if God calls us in from the field, we can engage in the higher service in the sanctuary and pray for each other. But sometimes, you know, we fail and we forget and time runs out and perhaps we fail to pray for those who need our prayers. But it's nice to have Christians praying for us. Why we feel so rich when people say, well, I pray for you every day. We can hardly expect that, but it's very lovely indeed. I remember years ago as a young preacher way back in the early 30s, I was sharing and opening up a new work in the city of Brockton, Massachusetts. In those days, we spent most of our time in pioneer work, going into new places with the gospel and seeing a few souls saved as God worked and baptized and gathered to the Lord's name. I was in association with a couple of older preachers, Mr. John Dixon, Mr. Hugh Thorpe, maybe some of you remember. There was a dear old lady living in Brockton, Massachusetts, Aunt Barbara, we called her Miss Barbara Hume. She was the first person, the first convert that John Knox McEwen baptized in Nova Scotia in the very early days of the work there many, many years ago. Now she's in Brockton, Massachusetts, and she's 94 years of age, and we had many, many happy hours and days in her home, again a home, if you will, away from home, heaven upon earth. We were going to engage in a series of gospel meetings, which was very common in those days, not so today. And so I went around to see her. It was a very severe winter, Massachusetts winter, and there was a lot of snow on the ground. I says, Aunt Barbara, we're going to start some gospel meetings. She says, that's good. Now I said, I'll be around with my car a couple of nights a week and get you out to the meeting. She said, Gordon, what did you say? I said, I'll be around a night or two each week and take you out to the meeting, for I knew she loved the gospel. She says, my dear boy, you'll be here every night, or you hear about it. And there was 3 feet of snow on the ground. She was 94 years of age. Miss a night? For 5 weeks, she wouldn't stay home. She loved the gospel. Later on her 100th birthday, Mr. Herbert Marshall of Boston and I went to see her and spent an entire day with her, and if I can repeat myself again, another day of heaven upon earth. And leaving, she put her arms around me. She called me her boy. She said, my dear boy, I pray for you every day. I'll tell you, I was as rich as a millionaire. A little later, we were in the gospel in a little town in Massachusetts, finding it a little bit difficult, a little bit discouraged, rather lonely. And the news reached us, Aunt Barbara's gone. I was very, very selfish. I thought, who'll take her place in prayer now? We got down on our knees and looked to the Lord, and that verse came home in living power. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Dear ones, loved ones, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, sons and daughters that pray for us, they're taken, they're gone. Friends are gone, those that pray for us, and we miss them, and we feel the poorer. But he ever liveth, isn't that nice, to make intercession for us. He's praying for you, dear Christian. Oh, you say, not I. One so insignificant as I. Yes, he's praying for you. He said to Peter, dear Peter, I pray for thee personally. He knew it was coming. I can't pray for you in view of what may reach you tomorrow. I can pray for you as to your past. I don't know what trial you may encounter tomorrow. But the Lord knows in advance. He knew in advance what was going to happen to dear Peter. The trial, the testing, the test. He says, I have prayed for thee. How nice to know there's one in the glory. And he's praying for us. And his prayer ministry prevails as it was long ago. And again, the Lord Jesus says, because I live, ye shall live also. Saved by his prayer ministry. Saved by his power. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, the two are linked together. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His prayer ministry and his power are linked together. Now, let us go into Matthew chapter 14, not turn to it, but think of Matthew 14. There are three statements concerning our Lord Jesus in Matthew 14 that to me are very interesting. First of all, he went forth. He went forth to serve. He went forth as a shepherd. He went forth as a sower. He went forth in incarnation. Psalm 126. He that goeth forth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord went forth, Matthew 14. He fed the multitude. He went forth in various capacities. But later on in Matthew 14, it says he went up. He went up to the mountain to pray. Later on in Matthew 14, when the disciples were on the ship they thought was about to sink, he went unto them. The fourth watch of night, he went unto them. So he went forth in salvation. He went up to the mountain in supplication. And he went on to his own again in salvation, in deliverance, to save them from the watery grave. Now, the Lord was praying for his own, praying for Peter. And now what happens? When all seemed lost, and it was the fourth hour of the night, remember, the Lord went on to them. That's the closing watch of the night. That's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Some years ago, we spent a number of weeks in northeast Scotland, and we had precious times there with the fishermen. We had great times with those dear brethren in Peterhead, or Peterhead as the Scotch people call it. These men were out fishing most of the week, but always home for the weekend. We had a great Bible reading on Saturday nights. About 175 of these weather-beaten fishermen were out to the meeting, bringing their various translations, and they were quoting Kelly and Darby and Grant Mile. They were mighty scholars, and we had great Bible readings on Saturday night. But we talked to these fishermen and learned a lot. I said, now, is it true that the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., is the darkest of the night? Yes, the darkest and the coldest. And furthermore, they said, it's the hardest time of the night to stay awake. The fourth watch. That's where we are today, chronologically, prophetically. The church is in the fourth watch of the night. That's the final watch. There's no fifth watch. The coming of the Lord is near. I hope we're all ready tonight. I was thinking tonight, just to digress for a moment, I was saved at a Saturday night gospel meeting in Connecticut, Easter conference, Saturday night gospel meeting, through that lovely text, to his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, way back in the year 1923. As a lad in my early teens, on the Saturday night conference meeting, I received Christ as my Savior. It was a great night. And we went on our way rejoicing that night, saved and saved for eternity. Mother was sick. She was home praying for her boy. What a night to go home and tell Mother your prayers are answered. God has saved me. A night of heaven upon earth again. Maybe there's some dear unsaved here tonight and you're not saved. You know, we still love the gospel, don't we? I hope we'll be able to preach it to our dying breath. There's nothing like the gospel. If you're not saved tonight, God will save you. The coming of the Lord is near. We're in the fourth watch of the night. The end is near. Are you ready tonight? You dear ones who have Christian parents, are you ready? The Lord's coming is near. He may come this evening and then it'll all be over. We're in the fourth watch. The Lord's coming is at hand. The morning is about to dawn. The morning without clouds. Now, go back to Matthew 14. The Lord came to them, and how did he come to them? He came to them walking on the water. He could have just dropped down from the mountain, if you will, and appeared immediately at their boat. He came walking on the water. That which brought distress and danger and perhaps death to them brought Christ to them. Brought Christ to them. Isn't it true, beloved saints, that that which often brings fear and dread and dismay to our hearts brings Christ? Many years ago, dear Bob Crawford, some of you knew and loved so well, were preaching in Ohio, and a number of dear souls were saved, and most of those souls, thank God, are going on today. This was in 1940. A young lady and a young man got saved, and they shortly became man and wife, and God gave them a little family. One day in our home in Philadelphia, we received a very unexpected, sad, phone message. Can you come out to Akron? Our little boy, our little baby has died. The little baby actually bit into a wire, and the lamp wire, and the little child, 10 months old, their first child, or was it their second child? I forget. Was electrocuted, literally electrocuted. Can you come to the funeral? I didn't want to go. I didn't know what to say. But I went. And as we said this afternoon, sometime when you know not what to say, it's better just to shake the hand and let a tear drop and a kind look and perhaps say nothing to these. For it's hard to sympathize with those who have gone through an experience you haven't experienced yourself. But you know, they began to talk. And they said, Brother Gordon, when this happened, all was dark. Our hearts were filled with bitter rebellion. We cried out, why has this happened? But they said, you know what happened? Just as really as you walked into the room this afternoon, it seemed that the Lord Jesus walked into the room and put his arm around us. It was so real, they said. We heard those precious words, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And our hearts were comforted. And we cried out, thy will be done. Now, why do you tell that story? For this reason. That which brought death and sorrow and dismay to that home brought Christ to the home. That which brought fear and dismay and potential death to those disciples brought Christ to them. He came walking on those billows. And Christ comes to us walking on the billows of sorrow along life's journey. And furthermore, they were under his control. He walked on the sea under his control. I would like to think that all of the circumstances in my life and your life as well, are under divine control. The sea was under his control. And beloved saints, if there's a sea in our life tonight, a sea of trouble and sorrow and turmoil, it's under divine control. He walks upon the sea, he does. Now, he came. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee in the water. He didn't say, bid me walk in the water. Give me the thrill of walking in the water. Lord, bid me come unto thee. Christ was the object. Christ must always be our object. It wasn't the walking that he was interested in. It was getting to Christ. If it be thou, bid me come unto thee, in the second place, on the water. He could not dare take a step till he got word from Christ. Everything depended on the identity of the person, Lord, if it be thou. And the Lord says, come. Maybe those disciples were not too pleased about that when Peter left the boat. The only place of support he left to get to Christ, you know. Sometimes we have to do that. Well, Peter, are you not satisfied with our company? You're leaving us? Oh, yes, the best of company, but I want to get to Christ, you know. Sometimes we have to get beyond each other to get to Christ. Well, Peter, you have no example for this business of walking in the water. Yes, I saw Christ walking in the water, and I'm following him. He had the word from Christ. Now, Going back again, Christ was praying for Peter and for the others as well. Now, Peter, looking in the water, begins to sink. As long as his eyes were on Christ, that water was as solid as a slab of marble under his feet. But beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." It was a very short prayer, wasn't it? The old preacher used to say, if he'd prayed too long, he would have gone down. And likely he would. Have to be careful, you know, about long prayers, don't we? Mr. Tom Wilkie tells the story of a brother when did some hospital visitation, and unfortunately he had the habit of praying long, and this time he prayed at the bed of the sick person, and while he was praying, the dear one passed away, and he looked up and says, "When did he die?" "He died when you were in China." Now that's the story he told, but I just mentioned that. Let's be careful about long prayers. "Lord, save me." All right. What did the Lord do? The Lord rebuked Peter, but wait a minute. The Lord put his arm around him first. He took him. "You know, my dear brother, you may have to rebuke me at times. That could be. But if you put your arm around me first, I'll take it." He put his arm around him and gave him a gentle rebuke. "You little faith." But now, the Lord saved him. I'm linking now these two thoughts with Hebrews 7. He was praying for Peter. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's able to save intercession and salvation. Hebrews chapter 7, to the uttermost. I'm not a Greek scholar, as you well know, but we do use Mr. Wigram's concordance and other helps. That word uttermost is only used twice in the New Testament. That is in the original Greek word. It's the word panteles, P-A-N-T-E-L-L-E-S. It's used in Luke chapter 13. We read of a woman who could in no wise lift up herself, crippled, helpless. Those three words in Luke 13, "in no wise," are translated from the word panteles. Hebrews 7, uttermost panteles. The word uttermost occurs elsewhere, but not that word panteles. As I read that years ago, I pondered, well, what's the connection? And it was all very clear. Because of the utmost of our helplessness, in no wise, we're assured of the utmost of his power. He's able to save to the uttermost. He saved Peter. He was praying for Peter. And so, saved by his prayer, ministry and glory. We'll never know the results of that until we get home to heaven. Saved by his power. "Lord, save me." And he was saved. He's able to save to the uttermost. And he's able to keep us from falling. Why is this? We shall be saved by his life. Oh, thank God for the present life, the present ministry of the Lord Jesus in glory. If we take this in tonight, we'll go home happy and rejoicing and maybe have a good sleep without a pill. He ever liveth to make intercession, saved by his life. Now, we heard about dear Jacob, saved by his presence. "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." I think of Joseph in prison. What saved Joseph from despair and discouragement and even perhaps death? The Lord was with him. There was God's beloved servant, Paul, you know, on his voyage. Neither sun nor stars appeared for so many days. But he says, there stood by me, the one whom I am, whom I serve. What was a St. Paul from distress, discouragement, doubt, and all the rest? There stood by me. He says, no man stood by me, but he stood with me. Oh, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of that town in Brockton, there was a dear couple there, Mr. and Mrs. Pierce, with whom we made our home. We weren't married in those days. And this dear brother, Mr. Pierce, had been very sick for years, and now God had restored him to a measure, and he was able to get a little job in town, and they were so happy together. One icy morning in February, we were there together with David Kirk. Mr. Pierce started out for work. He kissed his wife goodbye. They had a word of prayer together. He went down to get the bus, and crossing the street on the icy road, a car came along, couldn't stop. There was a crash. Rushed to the hospital and gone. It was hard to break the news to that dear widow. We went to see her. Brother David said, "Mrs. Pierce, do you believe in that scripture, all things work together for good?" She says, "I think so." And we had to break the news to her of the parting, the sudden death of her dear husband. She says, "This is it. I can take no more. I can't take it now. The Lord will have to take me home to heaven." A year later, we were back to that area again. We saw that dear sister. "How is it?" where she says, the Lord has been so near to me. His precious has been, presence has been so real to me. Since my dear husband was taken. It was the presence of the Lord that kept her. And so we're saved, you see, by his prayer ministry, by his power, and by his presence. You know, his presence is so real. Think of those men along the road to Emmaus. They were sad. They walked and talked in sorrow. Thank God they returned with joy. The Lord fulfilled his word, your sorrow shall be turned into joy on the road to Emmaus. The Lord drew near to them. They were saved by his presence. They were sustained. It was the presence of the Lord. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know, do you ever think they were talking about him? Sometimes we're talking together and the third party draws near, we got to stop. But they could go right on talking. They were talking about him. The world has a saying, talk about the devil and the devil appears. Throw it out the window. Talk about the Lord and the Lord appears. They were talking about him. Again, their thoughts weren't altogether right. They thought he was dead and gone forever. But the Lord drew near on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near and went with him. And they were saved by his life. He was living by his presence. Saved by his presence. His presence is preserving in our work. And productive in our work. Preserving in our walk. Protecting in our warfare. Providing in our wants a long life journey. And a pitying presence with the woes of life coming in upon us. His presence is so real. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You heard about the dear soul and the preacher went to see her. And he was a Greek scholar. He says, you know, that word in Hebrews occurs several times. I will never, never, never leave thee and so on. She says, the Lord may have to tell you teachers that a few times, but once is enough for me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's real and his presence is real. And he's going to be with us to the end, Mr. Wesley, in his dying hour, said, best of all, God is with us. He lives to draw near to us. When husbands and wives were taken, they were lonely, being all alone and so weak. I will never leave nor forsake thee. What a promise. That's because he lives in glory. Saved by his presence, if you will. Saved by his peace, Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Another translation which is greater than any peace we can devise for ourselves, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the world of turmoil and sorrow and the waves rolling upon us, peace be still, as he said to his own, saved by his peace, kept by his peace. Yes, kept by his prayer ministry. He liveth. Kept by his power. Kept by his presence. Kept by his peace. Why? Because I live, ye shall live also. Yet saved by his life. But finally, we're saved in prospect. We're saved in hope. What saves us from giving up and despairing and what have you and failing and falling? He's coming again. Let me close with an incident. Year 1955, beloved Paul Plubin and I, some of you knew, spent a number of great months in the north of Ireland, that great country, you know. We had a happy time over there. Dear Paul preached so well and spoke a lot about heaven, left a great impact over there in that country. His name is still mentioned with reverence. It was our last meetings over there in the north of Ireland in 1955. And we were staying in this home, the McGowan home in Belfast. The aged mother, Mrs. McGowan, was supposedly on her deathbed. The doctors came one night and said, get all the family together. Your mother will be gone in the morning. Doctors know a lot, but they don't know everything. Her daughter, Mrs. Milligan, leaned over and whispered, Granny, hold on a little longer. Bob is coming home, her grandson coming home from South Africa. Who did you say? She said. She opened her eyes. Your dear Bob is coming home. She loved Bob, her grandson. Hold on a little longer. And you know, this is true. She was much better in the morning. She was saved in prospect. He's coming home. The Lord is coming. This saves us from despair and from defeat and from giving up. Why give up now? Hold the fort, for I am coming. He's coming. And many a child of God is saved in prospect. The Lord is coming. And we're cheered, we're helped, we're strengthened to go on. We're saved in prospect. So we shall be saved, kept safe in his life, saved by his life. The Savior lives no more to die. The Savior lives enthroned on high. It sustains us, it strengthens us, it keeps us. I say again in closing, we've got a grasp of this. We'll go home tonight with a calm spirit, a sustained soul, and rest. Indeed we will. He's living. a living Christ in glory, a living Savior, a living provider. He'll meet our need. He'll care for us, dear widows. He'll care for you. He'll care for us to the end. We're saved by his life. We're saved by his coming. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The Lord bless this little message, simple message on the present ministry of Christ, the one who died, the one who went through Gethsemane, the one who went to Golgotha and died, the one who went through that, through the tomb, and now the tomb is empty. He lives in glory. And as we often sing, Christ lives and all is well.